All right, turn your Bibles back to Joshua chapter 13. Today we're going to be finishing out this chapter in verses 14 through 33. And we're going to study the rewards from men. I have already been emphasizing multiple times the fact that the inheritance that the 2.5 tribes received on the other side of Jordan is not something that was given to them by God. The Bible states time and time again, as we're going to see today as well, that it was given to them by a man, Moses. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18, Paul says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." Now, listen to me very carefully. Never let any man, doesn't matter who he is, doesn't matter how important he is to you, doesn't matter what status he has, never let any man deceive you from the complete reward that the Lord wants to give you, that he is offering to you. Let me put it another way. Never be satisfied with anything less than everything God wants for you. As we come through this passage today, we're going to see that God gave inheritance to Levi, but Moses gave inheritance to Reuben, and Moses gave inheritance to Gad, and Moses gave inheritance to Manasseh, specifically the half-tribe. And then again, that God gave inheritance to Levi. It's kind of sandwiched all the way around what we're going to be seeing today, and it does have a very important message in doing so. Let's start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the passage. Lord, I want to thank you for the truth of your word, and I thank you for this passage, as all of them as we come through Joshua are instructing us and letting us see again the importance of fighting for the inheritance. Lord, I pray that that we'll understand the simple and direct message that you want us to see from this passage, that we should never be taking the reward from any man, no matter who they are, no matter what they're offering. We want the reward that comes from you. And Lord, I pray that that inheritance is what we would be seeking and that we would be focusing on and that we would be fighting for according to the truth of your word. I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as I said, we have the three tribes, or the 2.5 tribes, their inheritance is called out and specifically detailed of what they were given on the other side of Jordan. But sandwiched around it, we have a verse specifically laying out the reality of what happened for Levi. We start off with verse 14 then, and it says, "Only unto the tribe of Levi he gave none inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said unto them." So when he says he gives them none inheritance, he's talking about any physical inheritance. Their inheritance is something that's spiritual. But let's think about this, because we're going to think about the names for Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, and what we can learn from that. So let's also think about Levi. And we're going to be turning back to the biblical definition of what these names mean. So let's turn back to Genesis chapter 29. Genesis chapter 29. As Leah gives birth to Levi, in verse 34, it says, "And she conceived again and bare a son and said, Now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi." Levi literally means joined. And in the context, again, she was thinking specifically of her husband, joined to me. Now, for the Levitical tribe, they were, we could say, joined to this service that the Lord had chosen for them. There's many obviously many references throughout the Word of God that talks about it. I chose specifically, if you look with me over at 1 Chronicles, so you can see it wasn't just something in the Law of Moses stated out. But 1 Chronicles chapter 23, in verse 24, It says, 1 Chronicles 23:24, these were the sons of Levi after the house of their fathers, even the chief of the fathers, as they were counted by number of the names by the, their polls, that did the work of the service, did the work for the service of the house of the Lord from age 20 years and upward. So they were doing the work for the service of the house of the Lord. This is something that they were joined to, specifically, you could say. Now, that encompasses specifically the priesthood. So when it says the sacrifices are their inheritance, it is the priesthood that, that enables them to do that and partake in that, whether they were part of the specific priesthood under the Aaronic priesthood or not. All of the Levites partook of those sacrifices, and they were all giving a blessing through that. So it is stemming out from the priesthood, even if they themselves were not priests. And this priesthood being their inheritance is what is stated again many times in the Word of God. But I wanted to show you one other time in the book of Joshua, specifically in Joshua chapter 18 and verse 7. They are reminded again of this fact when it says in verse 7, but the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad and Reuben and the half tribe of and half the tribe of Manasseh have received their inheritance beyond Jordan on the east, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave them. I'm going to be emphasizing that, as we're going to be seeing time and time again, that said in the Word of God. So Moses, servant of the Lord, gives it that. We're going to talk about that in a minute, but right here we're emphasized again that the Levites again were given what inheritance? A spiritual one, and that was tied specifically to the priesthood. A work that they were to do. I always found that interesting, and also something, because we need to talk about what we can learn from that, what we can apply to our lives from Levi and from his tribe having this honor of having the work and this reward of the priesthood. But I wanted you to understand that the Lord rewarding people with a work, that isn't just something that is unique to the tribe of Levi. As a matter of fact, jump with me all the way to the very end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 and in verse 12. This verse always fascinated me. It says, this is the Lord speaking. He says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. And we understand that what reward people are going to get is dependent upon the works that they did. Whether we're talking about other dispensations or ours, our salvation is not dependent upon our works, but our reward is dependent upon our works. And the reward for us as well has something to do with what we will be doing. It has to do with a work. And this is true for everyone. The reward that people are going to get for eternity have to do with the work that they're going to do as a result of the work that they had done. But it's tied together. You're going, your reward and the work that you will do. So this isn't something unique to the tribe of Levi. And before we continue on, because I'm going to speak about this more, obviously at the very end of the message when we come to the last verse where he talks again about the tribe of Levi. But right now I wanted to make it very clear and make sure everybody understands one simple fact. That yes, the priesthood is something that was given to the tribe of Levi. And yes, we can learn from that and make an application from it. But that does not make us the priesthood of the believer. The priesthood of the believer is a biblical doctrine. It just doesn't apply to us. It's not for us. And you say, well, okay, but we're going to talk about what we can learn from the priesthood being given to the Levites and what we can apply to us from that example in a minute. But please understand that just because they can be a type of the priesthood of the believer, which is for all the Jews, doesn't mean that we can't learn from them. For an example, Isaac was a type of Christ, right? People who know the different types of Christ, Isaac himself was a type of Christ. He was offered up in the Lord testing Abraham. In that moment, he became a type of Christ, very powerful type of Christ in the Bible. But Paul also uses him as an example for us in Galatians chapter 4, which I'm not going to go into. But my point is, just because he is a type of Christ doesn't mean that he can't also be a type or an example for us as well, something that we can learn from. That is why types in the Bible never define doctrine. They only reflect doctrine. So the priesthood of the Levites is a type of the priesthood of the believer that is for something specifically for the Jews, but can also be an example for us and something that we can learn from. I'm not afraid to make that example, which I will do in full when we get down to the last verse, but just understand that we are not the priesthood of the believer. And I'm going to give you a couple of references, just very basic. If people have more questions on this, ask me in a Bible study. I'll be happy to go into it much more in depth. We can go into it in much more in depth. But the bottom line is you need to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and understand something about rightly dividing. Paul, in all the epistles, who is our apostle, writing to us from Romans to Philemon, never once uses the word priest or any other morphological form of the word. Priests, priestly, priesthood, no form of the word priest. Why? Because it doesn't apply to us. But it does apply to the Jews. It is a biblical doctrine that just doesn't apply to us. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, a verse which mistakenly gets applied to us as believers frequently in this dispensation, is actually Peter, who is an apostle to the circumcision, to the Jews, writing and giving doctrine according to the gospel of the kingdom, which is specifically for them, says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." This is him making a very specific application to the Jews who are following the gospel of the kingdom, that they are this royal priesthood, like priests and kings that John talks about in the book of Revelation. But this royal priesthood that is being referred to is Peter claiming a promise that was given to the Jews specifically, and not just to the Levites, but to the entire nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, it was established, this promise, prior to the establishment of the Levitical priesthood. And if you come with me back over to the book of Exodus, chapter 19, prior to the law being given, which starts in chapter 20, but in Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 6, we have something being established for the entire nation of Israel, a very specific promise from God. It says, picking it up in verse 3, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." I have that underlined in my Bible because it's very important to understand this is God giving something to the entire nation of Israel, not just to the Levites, but to the entire nation of Israel. He says, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." He says, "Now therefore, now please note that there's a condition with this, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people and all the earth, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests." That would be a royal priesthood, as Peter said. "And holy nation." That's exactly what Peter said as well. "These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the body of Christ." That's not what it says. If your Bible says that, throw it away. It's no good. If your preacher tells you that's what it says, go someplace else. He's no good. It says specifically, "Thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." This is a promise given to the nation of Israel. This is something specifically for them, the priesthood of the believer. It's theirs. It is not ours. So that said, we'll come back and talk about what we can learn from it, as I said, when we get to the end of the message. But let's turn back over to Joshua chapter 13. And again, if you have any further questions on it, I'll be happy to lay out more details in a Bible study. So coming back over to Joshua chapter 13 and picking it up in verse 15, let's talk about Reuben and what was given to Reuben. Notice it says, "And Moses gave unto the tribe of the children of Reuben inheritance among their families." So stop right there. And again, notice this was something that was specifically given to the children of Reuben, all that tribe, by Moses. This isn't God giving it to them. It's Moses giving it to them. And Reuben, that name in and of itself means affliction. And somebody's seen my affliction, seen, looking on it. You can look with me back in Genesis chapter 29 again. When Leah gives birth specifically to Reuben, she says in verse 32 of Genesis 29, and Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For, she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. Now she's making a conclusion. It shows it's also a sad testimony to what the dynamics were of in that relationship. But the reality is Reuben is named for looking on something, on this affliction that she has been has given, and she's expecting a reward because of it. Now, what we need to understand right off the bat, what we can apply, what we can learn from the name of Reuben, is just because you've suffered something for the Lord Jesus, even if you've done it correctly, does not guarantee you the final reward. You need to suffer in order to reign with him, in order to be glorified with him, in order to be part of the bride. All of that is true from the Word of God, but just because you've suffered, if you get off path, you get deceived, that doesn't guarantee that you're going to get that reward. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul speaking in frustration to the Galatians because of the fact that they have gotten off course, and he's trying to give them a course correction. Unfortunately, we never have any evidence of them heeding his warnings. But if you look in Galatians chapter 3, we'll pick it up in verse 1 for the context, down through 5. Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Notice that. He asks them, it's like, have you suffered? Have you gone through this? Have you suffered in vain? Meaning you got back off course and therefore now all that suffering isn't going to mean anything? It isn't. If you stay off course, you got to get back on course. You got to course correct. He says, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. You need to, again, get back into believing the truth of the Word of God and obeying it. That's why he says later on to them in chapter 5 and verse 7, you did run well, so you were suffering, you were doing something which was correct. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This is something, again, that he's telling them, look, you were doing that which is right, you were suffering for his name, but you got off course. You stopped obeying. You got tired of suffering. You got tired of that affliction. So therefore, you lost course. Well, there's a lot of different things that could pull us off course. A lot of different things. And for the tribe of Reuben, and I'm not giving its condemnation to the entire tribe as far as they're all guilty of this sin. But it's important to understand that fornication is a big part of what they should have learned. They should have learned giving into the basics of lusts is not going to be profitable. Turn with me back over to the passage and pick it up with me again right after verse 15, talking about this inheritance that was given to the tribe of Reuben. We're going to read all the way down through verse 23. It says, and their coast was from Aroer, that is on the bank of the river Arnon, and the city in the midst of the river, and all the plain of Medeba, Heshbon and all her cities that are in the plain, Dibon and Bamoth Baal and Beth Baal Maon, and Jehaza and Kedemoth and Mephath and Kirjath Tham and Sibma and Zareph Shahar in the mount of the valley, and Beth Peor, and pay attention to that one, and Ashdoth Pisgah, and Beth Jeshimoth, and all the cities in the plain, and in all the kingdoms of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and which reigned in Heshbon, with whom Moses smote with the princes of Midian, Evi, and Rechem, and Shur, and Hur, and Reba, and which were dukes of Sihon, dwelling in the country. Balaam also, the son of Beor, the soothsayer, did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain by them. And the border of the children of Reuben was Jordan, and the border thereof. This was the inheritance of the children of Reuben and their families, the cities and the villages thereof. Now, Reuben in and of itself, we know what the name means, but he grew up and was a good man by many standards, did some good things, but ultimately failed, and his greatest failure was because of his weakness of the flesh, giving into fornication. You see this testified back over in, well, there's many different places, but if you look with me back over at Genesis chapter 25, Genesis chapter 25, in verse 22, that is not the one I want. I thought I had this referenced out. Give me just a moment, because I think I know where it's at. Let's go into, let's just look at, I know a place where, oh, 35. There I have it referenced in my hub. Hubs work. 35 and 22, it says, and it came to pass when Israel dwelt in the land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. The sons of Jacob were, now the sons of Jacob were 12. So he goes in and he has sex. He has commits fornication with one of his father's concubines. And this makes him lose in Genesis chapter 49, where I went for the hub. We don't have to go there. The passing on of the inheritance of getting the blessing for the kingdom of heaven. It's a separate study, very much detailed, but understand this. It cost him greatly. It cost him greatly because he did lose an inheritance because of this mistake, because he focused on fornication and gave into that rather than focus on the prize. What's interesting to me with that is the fact that it's called out that they got Beth Peor. This was part of their inheritance. And this was the site of one of the greatest damages to the nation of Israel because of, guess what? Fornication. Now, you guys know the story with Balaam. It specifically mentions here in verse 22 in this passage that this is also Balaam was slain by the children of Israel. Balaam, why? Because he was a horrible, horrible man. Don't let anybody tell you he was a prophet of God or he was following God. He was not. He was trying to curse Israel. God just wouldn't let him. And now that whole story is listed out from Numbers chapter 22 through 24, where he time and time again is trying to curse Israel and God wouldn't allow it. But then something happened in the very next chapter. This is a very famous place of Beth Peor. And turn with me back over to Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25, and in verse 1, I'll read 1 through 3. It says, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Now, this is right after God didn't allow them, Balaam, to curse the people. But now, all of a sudden, the people are mixing in with the children of Moab, and they are committing fornication. And fornication then leads to idolatry. Watch, it says, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself, and I find that interesting, that he joined himself to Beth Peor, all of Israel. And it says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he gives them a plague, and he almost wipes them out. But if it wasn't for Phinehas, who came along and stops the plague by destroying a couple of the practitioners of fornication directly before the Lord and stops it. Now, you say, well, what has that got to do with Balaam? Why is it calling out again Balaam isn't even mentioned in this passage. Well, with the completed word of God, we have the full picture. You see, why did this happen? Because Balaam could not curse God's people, so he says, you know, but I really want that reward. I really, really, that's, he offered me a lot. So I'll tell you what you do. You get God to go against his people by sending in your best-looking women and having them sleep with the men and corrupting them and then turning them over to your gods, and then God will do it. God will turn against them. And it's by his counsel that that was achieved. You say, well, how do you know? You look with me over at Numbers chapter 31. Numbers chapter 31, and it says it specifically in verse 16. Numbers 31, 16, it says, behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. It's like these women, these are the ones you're talking about, they are the ones who were used by the enemy to come in and commit fornication and cause all this harm. And then it also mentions, if you want another cross reference, back up in verse 8 of that same chapter is where it mentions Balaam the son of Beor they slew with the sword at the end of that verse. So Balaam was killed by Israel, and he deserved it because he caused one of the greatest slaughters that they brought on themselves because of giving into fornication. Fornication is, like I said, one of the most common and damaging forms of sin down through the history of mankind. And yet here, the nation or the specific tribe of Reuben should have learned from the mistake of their great-great-great-granddaddy patriarch Reuben in losing an inheritance because of what? Because of fornication. Because of the area that they overtook, that all the nation fell into a great problem because of what? Fornication. If you look with me over at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 5 and 6 are the chapters that really lay this out, this problem and the consequences of fornication for us in this dispensation. Just verse 1 of chapter 5 says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Ooh, well, it almost sounds like Reuben having his father's concubine. This is, whether it's his mom or not, it's his father's. This is the same kind of sin. Gross. And he says specifically, you can see this condemnation specifically directed at Christians, not just people who are lost. But Paul makes it very clear down in verse 11 of the same chapter. He says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater and a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one know not to eat. We're given a command having judgment on those that are committing fornication, specifically the first one mentioned here. Over in chapter 6, we have this great consequence that is laid out and telling us that, look, fornication has no part with us because we're part of the body of Christ. You look at the command that he gives very directly down in verse 18 in chapter 6, and he says, flee fornication. Command from the Word of God has nothing to do with the law. We're commanded, flee this fornication. Every sin that a man doeth, it is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. It is very clear that this is a problem for Christians in this dispensation because you still have the flesh. Don't give in to fornication. And if somebody is, they are to be judged. They are to be held accountable. And in the midst of all of this clarity that the Lord is giving to us in this dispensation regarding fornication and its condemnation, he has another warning for Christians. In chapter 6, in verses 9 and 10, he tells you that giving into this can ruin your inheritance. He says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. And what's the first one he mentions? Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, all of these are expressions of the flesh, but why is fornication the first one mentioned? Time and time again, because it's the first one that people typically fall into as a result of being in the flesh. And therefore, guess what? If you commit this, if you are living in this, this isn't an unpardonable sin, even for a Christian. You can make it right. You can get back on course. But it is one of the easiest tools that the enemy has used to destroy people's families, people's ministries, people's walk with the Lord. Fornication, time and time again, is the thing that people fall into. And we're warned, and we should learn from the tribe of Reuben, not accepting the inheritance that God wants for them, but taking an inheritance that a man has offered to them, that isn't the eternal inheritance that God wanted for them, and following the example of what? Right. Not learning from the example of Reuben, and not learning from the example of the matter of Baal Peor. Listen, we need to learn from it. We need to learn from Reuben that lesson. Don't give in to fornication or any other expression of the flesh, because there will be a consequence and you will lose your inheritance that God wants for you. Let's come back over to the passage. Let's learn about what Moses gave to the tribe of Gad. Notice again, as we pick it up in verse 24, that it says, "And Moses gave inheritance unto the tribe of Gad, even unto the children of Gad, according to their families." So who gives it to them? Moses, not God. But what about Gad? What can we learn from Gad? Well, let's think about his name again. So let's turn back over to Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30 this time. Down in verse 11. "And Leah said, a troop cometh, and she called his name Gad." Not very exciting. But that's what his name means, a troop. That's it. So here we have a troop. What can we learn from that? Well, Gad isn't one of those prominent tribes in Israel. We don't have a lot of details for the tribe of Gad. But what we do have, not just how his name was given in its origin, we also have a prophecy that was given specifically by their father, by Jacob, when they were dying. He gave prophecy to all of his sons and what was to come. And there's something very interesting about the prophecy which was given about Gad, whose name means what?
Troop.
A troop. Well, let's turn over to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. This is where I went before to get the right reference for Reuben when I was looking for it. Genesis chapter 49 is Jacob giving this prophecy of all of his sons. And in verse 19 he says, "Gad, a troop shall overcome him, and he shall overcome at the last." You know why I find that so interesting? Because literally, it's Gad. Gad shall overcome him. But Gad shall overcome in the end. You have to overcome the biggest enemy that you have. Yourself. That's what I learned from Gad. I mean, a troop shall overcome, and a troop shall overcome in the end. Yeah, clearly. Well, which troop? Whichever one you give more power to. You will overcome, but which you, the flesh or the spirit? Well, you have three parts. Your soul is giving the decision to give control to one or the other. And this battle is going on within you. It rages on within you. And we need to understand that we want to give the battle to the one who's going to give us the inheritance that God wants for us. You turn with me over to Galatians again. Galatians chapter 5. And we have in this passage laid out for us this battle that's going on between the spirit and the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. It's the famous verse. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Well, this battle is raging on. Look what it says in the next verse. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." Look, follow what the Spirit is saying, and again, you're not going to get that condemnation. But the flesh and the spirit are constantly at war with each other. One is going to overcome. Which is it going to be? You need to decide. You need to think very carefully, because guess what? In this same passage, we have another warning. A warning about losing your inheritance. If you let the flesh win, if you give in to Gad, no, don't give in to Gad, give Gad the control. Look, you have these two natures within you. Give the Holy Spirit the control, because if you give into the flesh, there's going to be a consequence. You continue reading in the passage, continuing in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication. Interesting that those are again still first. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. There's 18 specific given in the list, and we have this all-inclusive and such like. All the works of the flesh. It's the most encompassing list, and then it gives this all-inclusive caveat at the end. Anything that you're giving control to the flesh to do, he says, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So here's the lesson of Gad. Don't give in to the flesh. You're at war with yourself. Let the Spirit have control, so that the Spirit can produce things that will abide at the judgment seat of Christ, not things that will burn. In the next couple of verses, in verses 22 and 23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the consequence that comes from that, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Not for us, nor ever before, nor ever shall be. These are the things that are eternal, the things that will abide at the judgment seat of Christ. And we're warned in the very next chapter, the same exact warning: don't let anybody deceive you. It says in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 6, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You want something that's going to go on forever? Then sow to the Spirit. You need to overcome by giving control to the Spirit. Don't give in to your flesh, or else you're going to go just the way of Gad and take an inheritance from a man that isn't what God wants for you in eternity. Come back over to the passage, because we keep reading on for Gad. I didn't go through the Gad, and I will go through it. So let's read the specifics of Gad and his territory. It says, and their coast was Jazer, and all the cities of Gilead, and the half of the land of the children of Ammon unto Aroer, that is before Reba, and from Heshbon unto Ramoth Mizpah and Betomim, and from Mahanaim unto the border of Debir, and the valley of Beth-Aram, and Beth-Nimrah, and Succoth, and Zaphon, the rest of the kingdom of Sihon, king of Heshbon, Jordan and his border, even unto the edge of the sea of Chinneroth, on the other side, Jordan eastward. This is the inheritance of the children of Gad after their families, the cities, and their villages. So, I meant to read that before I went into the spiritual application, but here's the point. They got their inheritance. Where was it? On the other side of Jordan. Is that what God wanted for them? No, it wasn't. They didn't wait until the one that God wanted for them. They took the inheritance given to them by a man, because basically they were overcome by themselves. They allowed themselves to fall under this desire to get something temporal, some gratification in the here and the now. That'll be your flesh. Don't give in your flesh. Don't be like Gad. So let's look at one more. Manasseh. In verse 29, it says, and Moses gave inheritance in the half-tribe of Manasseh, and this was the possession of the half-tribe of the children of Manasseh by their families. So, Manasseh, what does his name mean? Well, let's look back over at Genesis chapter 41, because this isn't Leah this time. This is Joseph himself, who bears two sons while he's in captivity in Egypt. And just because he was running everything, he was still in captivity there. He was forced to continue to serve rather than return to his family. So he has great power and is given great honor, but he's still having to do what Pharaoh says. You look with me down in verse 51 of Genesis chapter 41. It says, "And Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and my father's house." Well, that's not necessarily a good thing. I've said many times, we're not supposed to be focusing on the past, right? We're supposed to be focusing on the future. But there are some things that you should remember, some works that you've done, some things that God wants you to remember, things that he's done through you, things that have accomplished. So just forgetting, in this concept of completely forgetting everything, isn't applicable. It definitely applies if you're trying to live in the past, if you're trying to live by previous glory days, or whether you're being enslaved back to previous sins. Don't let that happen. But remember what God has done for you. We talked about that before. Remember the victories. Remember the things that the Lord has done. Don't forget them. Paul says over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 3, he says, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father." What's interesting is because he's tying those three things to remember in with three things that will abide at the judgment seat of Christ. Focus on what that labor means and what it's for. Don't forget that. Because if you do, then you might just get pulled aside, or at least part of you might. Because if we turn back over to see what's going on with Manasseh, we find out that his tribe gets split in two. Pick it up in verse 30, and we'll go to 32. He says, "And their coast was from Mahanaim, all Bashan, and all the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, and all the towns of Jer, which are in Bashan, 70 cities, and half Gilead, and Ashtaroth, and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan, were pertaining unto the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, even to one half the of the children of Machir by their families. These are the countries which Moses did distribute for inheritance in the plains of Moab on the other side Jordan by Jericho eastward." So Manasseh gets split in two. Half of the family focuses on the reward and the eternal inheritance that God wants for them in land, and the other half of the family is contented to receive this temporal reward, this temporal inheritance. It wasn't what God wanted for them, but they'll take it from this man. Understand, there will be separation of families. This is not something that God desires, but God knows is going to happen. And Manasseh is definitely a testament to that fact. So we have Manasseh, who half the tribe does go in and fight for the inheritance and claim the inheritance that God wants for them, and half the tribe, even though they fought for it some, go back and take the inheritance that wasn't meant for them. Not by God. Listen, families are still getting separated by deciding on what eternal reward they're wanting to focus on, whether an eternal one or a temporal one. Jesus himself said, even to the people to whom he was coming to minister, he said this was going to be a reality. It's always a reality for Manasseh. It was a reality in Jesus' days. It's a reality for us, because the truth divides. You turn with me over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. In verses 34 through 37. Jesus Christ speaking here says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father." Happy Father's Day. and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Listen, Jesus Christ laid it out. You've got to love him more than anybody else, because there's going to be separation of families. By what? The sword. What is the sword? The truth of the Word of God. Make sure that you're focused more on obeying God and focused on pleasing him rather than men, including people within your own family. Because you've seen it, I've seen it. When you stand for the truth, there's separation even within families. Jesus also said, if you turn with me over to chapter 12 of Matthew, in verses 46 through 50, it says, while he yet talked to the people, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. And one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered, Jesus, and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? He stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus was more focused on his spiritual family than his physical family. Jesus was more focused on people who are obeying God and pleasing God rather than some blood tie to a temporal family. Families will be split. And why do they split? They're split by the sword. And we understand that because 2 Timothy 2:15, again, tells us very clearly, and turn there again, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, when you rightly divide the word of truth, the sword of the Spirit, guess what? It's going to divide families. Just like Manasseh, it's going to happen. Why? Because some people, some members of your family are very likely to choose a temporal reward. Even if they're saved, even if they're part of the family of God, they're very likely to say, nope, I'm going to stay on this side. Did that force all the tribe of Manasseh to say, you know what? We don't want to get separated, so we're going to stick together as a family. We're all going to take just the inheritance on this side as well. No. Half the tribe was like, sorry about that. See ya. We're going over where God told us to go. We want the inheritance that God wants for us. Half the family of Manasseh did that which was right. But we're unfortunately looking at the half that did not. Do not follow whatever portion of your family is choosing not to seek the inheritance that God wants for you. Don't let some temporal unity or bond of the flesh or blood ties keep you from inheriting everything that God wants for you. Don't follow that example of Manasseh. Paul himself said, look, this is going to cause separation. He himself had experienced it. You look with me over at Galatians chapter 1 in verses 15 and 16. He says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. There's a little aside that he gives here. He says, when God called me to his grace, you know what he did? He separated me from my mother's womb. He's not talking about getting this call the moment he was born in this earth. He's saying, my mother's womb is the tie to my lineage physically on this earth. I was separated from that when I was focused on the gospel. I was focused now, just as Jesus was, on those who are doing the will of God as my family. That is my focus as I'm pleasing God because I'm striving for the inheritance. He's saying, you know what? Which whoever members of my personal family refuse to follow and submit to the truth so that they can seek this eternal inheritance, I will not let them pull me back. I will not let them hold me from being able to achieve and accomplish what God wants to give me. I will not follow them in disobedience to God and lose the inheritance that he wants for me. You turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 5, we find the final warning of the big three that God gives us regarding the reality of the potential of losing our inheritance. Verses 5 through 7, it says, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person," whoremonger again, still focusing on fornication and its consequences first, "or nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." And do not lump the children of disobedience, well, that can only be talking about all lost people. Well, again, if you're at the very least being a partaker with them of what? God's wrath. Oh, wait a minute. No. I've been saved from God's wrath. Well, you've been saved from the expression of God's wrath in eternity in hell. But there will be wrath demonstrated at the judgment seat of Christ. That's why we're told to fear it. That's why it's called the terror of the Lord. Do not allow some ties to other children who may be of a bond in a physical sense in this world to make you partakers of that destruction that awaits those who do not please God according to the commandments given to us. Don't lose your inheritance. Listen, by all three of these examples, from Reuben to Gad to the half tribe of Manasseh, we need to learn and heed the warning that we're seeing from these three examples, like the three warnings we're given in the Pauline epistles. Don't give in to fornication, because guess what? You'll lose the inheritance. Don't give in to any manifestation of the flesh, or you'll lose the inheritance. Don't follow some temporal bond to somebody else because of some loyalty here on earth that you lose the inheritance that God wants for you. Don't follow their example. Reuben, Gad, and that half of the tribe of Manasseh. But who can we follow the example of? Well, God brings it right back to an example that we can. Come back over to the passage, because he sandwiches around these three very poor examples with one that is good. Again, Levi. In verse 33, it says, "But under the tribe of Levi, Moses gave not any inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he said unto them." So what can we learn from Levi? Well, remember, she was trying to be joined unto her husband. Well, I can take that spiritual example all day long. I want to be joined unto my spiritual husband. I want to be joined unto the husband that the Lord has engaged me to become a part of. That is who I want to be joined with. If you look with me over at Ephesians chapter 5, the example of a temporal husband and wife were used as an example of what the Lord wants for us as a church. And it's interesting because of the wording that is chosen here. It says in verses 31 and 32, Paul citing again the reality of what was stated from the very beginning from Adam and Eve. He says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." So you could say they shall be Levi'd together, joined together. Well, that's in a temporal sense. I'm very thankful for my wife. I love my wife dearly. But in eternity, she will not be my wife, because this is a joining that is temporal. Now, the things that we do together that will abide at the judgment seat of Christ, that will go on, and that part of our relationship will exist forever. And that is awesome. But she will not be my wife in eternity. So I need to focus again on the reality of what that marriage is a type of, what that points us to. And therefore, what I can learn from Levi is that I want to be joined to Christ. Because it says in verse 32, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Well, I want to be joined to him spiritually for all of eternity as part of the bride. It's what I've been called to. It's what has been promised to us as an offering, as a potential thing that we can learn. It's not a guarantee. We have to earn it. But right now, we are espoused to that goal. You look with me over at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. verses 2 and 3. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I want to be joined to him. I want to have that eternal connection forever with him. That is my focus. Because just as it said, and you turn back over to the passage real quick, and I'm reread the verse 33. But unto the tribe of Levi, join, Moses gave not any inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he hath said unto them. Not just the priesthood, not just the service that they did, but God himself. Well, that definitely is something that I can learn from. Because for us, Christ is the inheritance. He is the inheritance that I'm seeking after. He is the one I'm focusing on. I don't want to follow Reuben and Gad and Manasseh down a road that takes away from what God wants for me. I don't want to accept anything that some man offers to me in place of, because there's nothing that could take the place of what God wants for me in that relationship. You look with me over at Philippians chapter 3, where it is made very clear beyond any shadow of a doubt. In Philippians chapter 3, in verse 8, Paul says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Winning Christ is the prize that we are seeking. Nothing in this earth is worth losing that. Nothing anybody offers you is worth not claiming what Jesus Christ is offering to us as part of the bride. He says in verse 14, Paul's personal testimony, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I am focusing on that prize, on Christ. That is the high calling. That is what is most important. That is what I'm striving for. And nobody is going to take that away. You need to have an attitude of, look, I'm going to push and I'm going to press. And if you want to come along with me, that's great. But if you're not, guess what? I'm sorry. But however much you mean to me, it's not worth losing him over. I don't care what relationship it is. I don't care who they are, how important they are to you here on this earth. It is not as important. And if they are, if you claim that they are, guess what? You will lose him. You'll follow Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. You'll specifically follow the example of Manasseh, following somebody who you love here on this earth more than Christ. Don't do it. Don't give in to your flesh. Don't give in to, because whether or not it's through fornication or whether or not it's you just accepting what somebody else is saying so that you can save a temporal relationship, you're still giving in to the flesh and you're still going to lose what Jesus Christ has for you. Come back with me over to the verse that I started out with in the introduction in Colossians chapter 2. We're going to go 18 and 19, though. I only cited 18 in the beginning. He says again, the warning, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels." That would be submitting to the doctrines of demons, temporal doctrines that do not apply to us. The word of God out of context, that sort of thing. Worshiping of angels, entreating those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. He got in the flesh. Manifested himself one way or another through fornication or whatever way, through bad doctrine. Doesn't matter. He got into the flesh. Because he wasn't doing one thing. What? Verse 19. And not holding the head. Capital H, it's Jesus Christ. From which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Cling to the head. Cling to Christ. You say, well, I am. I'm claiming. I love Jesus. I just loved it. Then do so according to the Word of God. Because you'll be asked to prove whether that love, and you just saying it, you just having an emotion, is not going to cut it at the judgment seat of Christ. Do not follow the examples of these 2.5 tribes. All of them did not heed the warnings. All of them did not stay focused on what God wanted for them. And all of them lost out. Don't lose out on what God wants for you. In this instance, follow the example of Levi. We want to have him as our inheritance. Lord, I want to thank you for the truth of your word, and I thank you for the warnings that we see in it. Lord, I pray that we would follow the example of Levi, that we would focus on the eternal, that we would, again, seek to be joined together with you for all of eternity. Lord, again, I thank and praise you for the truth of your word and for the examples that you give us as we continue to go through the book of Joshua. And Lord, I pray that we would learn from those examples to fight for the inheritance. I ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.